right, let's take our Bibles and turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're studying some parts of the life of Moses, and we're looking today at Moses on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and what takes place there. So just find your place there in Exodus 20, and we'll be looking at some of these verses as we go along. God is holy, and therefore God requires obedience from us to Him. He wants us to obey Him. Well, how are we going to know what pleases Him? And He gave us the moral law, the Ten Commandments. They're not ten suggestions, by the way. They are ten commandments. They're not options. They are things that God expects us to do. And so He has given us the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and these are pretty much universally accepted worldwide as the moral standard for society and for life. There are some exceptions, of course, to that, but pretty well the standard is the moral law. First of all, in our outline, we look at the mutual commitments. The mutual commitments. And so we have any relationship, when there's a relationship, there has to be commitment on both sides, really. And so here you have God, and then you have God's people. And there God makes a promise to them if they will keep their promise to Him. So it's a mutual thing that they would promise God to keep His commandments, and God would give those to Him, to them. And that's the same type relationship with a husband and wife. It takes both parties and a mutual commitment to make marriage work and to make it a good marriage. And so that's the way it is with the Lord and His people. A, in your outline, God made a pledge to the people. God made a pledge to the people. You may want to back up just a little bit to Exodus 19. In verse 3, and you can see where God is making that pledge. Exodus 19:3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if, and that's a big if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then, if then, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So He makes the promise to them if they'll do what He says, then He'll honor them, and He always does that. So you see that He reminds them about what He did for them as He brought them out of captivity, and then He makes His promise to them, if they will obey His voice, then He will make them a very special, blessed, and peculiar people. He reminds them of the victory from Egypt as they came out, because He wants to remind them of how great He is and what He can do for them. And God is a great and marvelous and wonderful God. And He wanted to remind them, look what I've already done for you. Now, if you'll do what I tell you to do, I'll continue to do these things for you. And so He wanted them to see that they were serving a great God. We, a lot of times, would do good to reflect on past things. Go back in your life and look at all the wonderful things God has done for you over the years. And all of us, if we had a testimony meeting, we could probably all get up and tell of a number of things that in our past, in the years gone by, that God has done for us. And that gives us hope for the future. Because of what He's already done, He can do some other things for us, and He wants to do that. David, the psalmist, said in Psalm 77:11, I will remember the works of the Lord. That's a good thing to do. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. David said, I've got to concentrate on what you've already done to have the hope of what you're going to do. And so God made His promises to them there in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 19. And he would set them apart and bless them if they would obey him. So when God is pleased and we obey God, then God rewards us. That's the deal he made with them. Obey me and I reward you. If we obey God, he'll bless us. We want to be blessable, I would assume. All of us want to be blessable. We want God's blessings on our life. But in order to get them, we've got to walk in obedience and to do what God asks us to do. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." If we love him, we'll obey him, and God has some great things for us. John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments," and notice this, "and keepeth them." He that has them and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You're proving your love to him. "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father," Jesus said, "and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." In other words, I'll bless that man or that woman who obeys me and walks with me. It's a promise, and God made it to them, and they made a commitment to him. And then the people made a pledge to God in Exodus 19 and verse 8. We'll get back to chapter 20 in just a moment. Exodus 19 and verse 8. "And all the people answered together," all of them together. Notice the unity there, and that it involved all of them, "and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." Moses went down and told them what God said, and this is what they said: "We'll do all that he says, and all of us will do it. We'll do it together. We'll obey the Lord." So they made that pledge to the Lord there in these verses. They promised to obey, but notice they promised to obey completely. We'll obey everything. We'll obey all of it. And that was their commitment to God: obey completely. And that's what God expects out of you and me. God expects us to not just partially obey him, but to totally obey him. To listen to what he says and totally do what he says. And so we make a pledge and there's a promise. And if we promise to obey God and live for God, then we should do it. You know, if you make a promise in the courtroom and you deviate from that, you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and you violate that, you could get 5 years in prison because it's called perjury. When we make a commitment to God, we should keep that commitment, or it's sort of a spiritual perjury that we're not doing what we said we would do. So to obey partially is not what God wants. We may do a lot of good things, but we don't read our Bible regularly. That's obeying God partially. We may pray regularly, but not read the Bible regularly. Or we may watch something that we should not watch. We may eliminate a lot of things in our life, but then there's something on television and we'll go ahead and watch it because we want to be entertained, or some other things that will come in our life that we don't fully obey what God says. And God says, "I want you to obey me completely, completely." So we find out what God wants us to do, and then by his grace, we work at it every day to do what God says. So what about these commandments? Do we obey all of them but commandments 7 and 8? Is that what God wants us to do? Do we obey all of them, all the rest of them, but maybe commandment 5 and 6? No, God wants us to obey all of those commandments. And that's what he has taught us to do. James 2:10-11. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Whenever there's one area of it that we fail in, then he says it's right across the slate, we're guilty of all. For he that said, "Do not commit adultery," said also, "Do not kill." Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. You've broken the law. And so that's the way God looks at it. In other words, the law is like a chain. And if you've got a chain and you break a link in that chain, you're trying to pull another car with it or trying to lift up something with it, you've broken the whole chain. And so that's what he's saying about the law. And if we violate it, it's like breaking the chain. So God wants us to be totally obedient in every area of our lives. And the very second, if we fail him, we must make it right, confess it to him, and straighten it out, because God expects us to do that. So there would be mutual commitments. And then secondly, the mighty commands. And I'll have to hurry through this, a lot to cover. But the mighty commands, the commandments, God said, I want to engrave those. I want you, Moses, to engrave those in stone, because I don't want them to have any excuses and say, I didn't know what God wanted. And so he said, I want this to be preserved and to be there for them during this whole time throughout all of life for the people to follow. A businessman was well known for all of his meanness, and he was sort of a ruthless businessman. And he announced to Mark Twain on one occasion these words. He said, before I die, I mean to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and I'll climb Mount Sinai and read the Ten Commandments aloud at the top. Now keep in mind, this is sort of a scallywag, all right? And then Mark Twain said, I have a better idea. You could stay in Boston and keep them. Keep the Ten Commandments where you are. And that's what God expects us to do, that we would keep those commandments. And certainly they're important. You remember in the Ark of the Covenant, there were three items in there. One of the items was the Ten Commandments. That was one thing that God put in there that was so vitally important. And then there was the manna that was put in there. And then there was Aaron's rod that budded. And so the Ten Commandments spoke of the precepts of God. And then the manna spoke of the provision of God. And then the rod spoke of the power of God. And God wanted to remind them of that all the time. And the Ten Commandments were so important that he put them in the ark. And the ark was very important wherever they took that ark. And it certainly was a very sacred thing to them. But that's what God wanted them to see. Now, A in your outline, they listed man's duties to God. That is, the commandments listed man's duties to God. So, what are they? The first thing, the most important thing, is that we have a right relationship with God. That's the most important thing. Then the other relationships and other things in our life will work out the way they should. Marriages are better when we put God first. Amen? And relationships are better. Parent-children relationship. They're always better when the parents put the children or God first, and the children put God first, and they go by what God says. And the relationships are always better. So the first four commandments are these commandments that had to do with our relationship to God. And Jesus sort of summarized those in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, where he said it this way, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And with all thy strength, this is the first commandment. And so he sort of summarized. In other words, just love God totally and do what God says to do. So we have commandment number one in verse 3 that is given. And this has to do with loving God. And he's very careful about what he says in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is certainly possible for the unsaved, but if we're not careful, the saved can put gods and go back to some of the gods that they supposedly gave up when they got saved. And so we have to realize that he's talking here to a polytheistic society. In other words, they believed in many, many gods. Many gods. And so they had many religions. And there are a lot of religions today. They'll say, we'll give you Jesus as one of the gods. But he's not one of the gods, is he? He is God. And he's the only one that truly is God. And Jesus said that he was a way, not a way. He's the truth. He is the life. He told us that in John 14:16. And so back there, he is saying to them, have no other God before me. Don't have any other gods before me. And that was so important that they did not have those. And then in commandment number 2, verses 4 through 6 of chapter 20, now we're in chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. And so what he is saying is, it's okay to bow to the true and living God, but never, never, never are we to bow down to some man-made image that represents God. We're not to bow down before that as to worship that, but I guess the question comes to us today, how often do we really bow down before the living God? How often do we really humble ourselves in total realization and recognition of who God is, where we humble ourselves before the real God, not some false God that is out there? And yet some people say, well, I'd never have a false God, but they don't worship God like they should. Some of them won't be in church today. They're members of the church, but they won't come to church and worship God. But the reason Israel was in captivity was because primarily of idolatry. They were worshiping many gods. 2 Chronicles 36:14-16, I'll just read the 14th verse. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And they had images and they had false gods, and they polluted that. Commandment number 3, verse 7. He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We're not to take God's name in vain. The devil will do all that he can and always does to, in any way that he can, to diminish the power and the value of the name of God. That's something he loves to do, to demean God's name. But God's name is to be an honored name, and we're to take it as a sacred name. And may I mention this here, we as Christians need to be careful, certainly that we don't use God's name in vain like that, but we need to watch our slang language, because sometimes we use it very lightly, and we use slang language that is not conducive to honoring God. And it upsets the Lord that we use it the wrong way. So every effort we make should be to honor the name of God. Listen to Leviticus 24:16. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. Wow, that's a serious charge that he made there to the people when he said, don't use my name in vain. And under the old system, back under Judaism, if they did, and it was proven that they did, then they would slay them. They would stone them to death is what they would do. Commandment number 4, he says in this commandment, verses 8 through 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. In other words, he wasn't tired, but he just ceased that activity, rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed the Sabbath day. So God rested or ceased that work that he was doing on the seventh day. And he said, this day belongs to me. This one day, a seventh day out of the week, belongs to me, or a Sabbath day. Today, we have the assembly of God's people. And Sunday is our New Testament day that would take the place of the sabbatical day and under the old law and the dispensation to the Jewish people, but the principle is the same. There should be a day set aside where we're not working, we're not involved in all of that, but we are worshiping God, we're resting, we're serving God. And so That's something that he says to do. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, God was very serious about what he was saying in that. And in Numbers 15, we won't read all these verses, but the story is there, verses 32 to 36, where the man was on the Sabbath day picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. He was not supposed to do that. Just going out on that day and picking up some sticks. Maybe he had a good excuse. Maybe he had a good reason. I don't know. It doesn't say. But it was a serious offense because God said the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. That's the way it was under the economy that was given to the Jews and Judaism during that day. So today, what do? Well, we may not break that the way they did it back then because of what was there, but we'll take the Lord's Day, and a lot of people make it a recreational day. It's a day for recreational pursuits. I talked to a man the other day who was doing something for us at the house, and I witnessed to him, and then he said he was saved, and I said, well, where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church. He said, that's my only day off, and I spend that with my children, and we go camping, and we do this, and we go boating, and we do that. And I said, well, what about what the Lord said? And we had a little conversation about that. But I'm telling you, a lot of people, that's just the way they look at the Lord's day. And it is God's day. It's not our day to do what we want to. This should be God's day, that we come to the house of worship, if physically able, and we spend that time thinking of God, concentrating on God. So he listed man's duties to God, and B, they listed man's duties to other men, the duties to God, and then the duties, the commandments, the duties to other men. First four had to do with God, and then the last six have to do with our relationship to other beings. And so Jesus gave an answer to the young scribe. The scribe said, well, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, and the second is like, this is a follow-up on what we'd already read about the first. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. There is none other commandment greater than this, than these. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbors yourself. And that summarizes all 10 commandments when you make it succinct like that. So commandment number 5 in verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother. That is a commandment, a divine imperative from God. And so parents, in their earliest relationships with the formative years of their children, should teach them to honor their parents like they should. And we should honor our parents at all times, and deference should be given to them, respect should be given to them. And Paul in the New Testament says it this way in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. God says if you honor your father and mother, your days can have some more longevity. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And could I interject right here that permissive parenting, parents who allow their children with this philosophy that is really not good, permissive parenting, they allow a degree of disrespect from the child, and they say, well, it's just a child, they're just growing up. No, friend. Teach them at an early age, you respect mother, you respect daddy, you listen to us, you obey us, and whatever it takes to do that. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, we'll just hit that verse. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. That is a sign of the end time days that Paul wrote to Timothy about. Commandment number 6, thou shalt not kill. Verse 13. God gave life, the devil gave death, sin brought death. Cain and Abel, the first murder that was recorded there in the Bible in Genesis 4, which took place, and then Genesis 9:6, the Bible says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. That's why capital punishment, I believe, is correct, even in the modern New Testament day. I wish I had about an hour on each one of these, but We're just covering the highlights of them. Commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. So God's plan is one man for one woman for a lifetime. That's God's ideal plan, and he tells us that in these in some other verses of Scripture when he talks about all of this. Let me just give you quickly statistics. The Journal of Marital and Family Therapy reported that in 41% of marriages, 41% of marriages, one or both spouses admit to committing adultery, either physically or emotionally, that is, in the mind. And so today they present this as a normal thing. It's normal on television. The sitcoms are saturated with it. How's it going to affect the children? How's it going to affect the marriage? How does God look at it? God says it's wrong, absolutely wrong. And so in Genesis 2, he says there'd be one flesh. In Matthew 19, he talks about it being one flesh, joined together. God joined them together, and that's God's will. And Joseph learned that lesson. He knew that lesson. That's why when Joseph was propositioned by Potiphar's unfaithful wife, he ran. He didn't run to her. He ran away from her, and God honored that. Benjamin Franklin said, it's easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follow it. Easier to nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife said. Nip it in the bud. That's the way to do it. A little boy, his mother told him, said, don't you dare touch these chocolate chip cookies I've made until after you eat supper. And later on, she came back in the room and his hand was in the cookie jar and he was reaching down and she said, Billy, what are you doing? He said, I'm fighting temptation. And I don't know if that's what it was or not. I think he was about to get a cookie. But then he says in verse 8, let's finish up here in a minute. I can't do that, but thou shalt not steal, verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. People steal from their employers all the time. People steal from retailers. Frank Spann talked to him about how people steal from stores. And he's managed some stores like that and other people. So and it jumped in 2006 to 75% in 2010 from just down around 17% where people steal. And so God says we ought to work to make a living. Amen? And sweat of thy brow, that's how you do it. Commandment 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. God says that we need to tell the truth. And listen, friend, if you don't know it's true, you don't need to repeat it. You don't need to retweet it or re-anything it. Just wait. And even if you know it's true, you don't have to tell it. What good's it going to do? How's it going to help anybody? And so we have to be careful. He says, don't bear false witness. A lot of people are lied on. And God says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. In other words, God says, be content with what you have. Doesn't mean you can't improve yourself, but don't fret and worry and over all of that. Be content with such things as you have, knowing that you're saved and your name is in heaven. Paul said it, Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, even if it's Ohio, Michigan, wherever it might be. Certainly no problem in Texas, but choose to learn contentment. He tells us that over and over and over. Number 3, the moral codes. He explained those, the moral codes. And he's talking again about relationships. A, under that, the precepts were revealed. And God punishes the guilty. He allows in that for accidents and something that's not premeditated. You can read it there. And then B, the promises were repeated. Exodus 24, he repeats those. They said they would do it before the law was given. After the law was given, again, they said, we'll do all that you've said. And you and I should say the same thing. God will do everything you said, and he mentioned all the words. And so here's what we need to recognize. Number 1, our relationship to God and our responsibility in that relationship. Our relationship to God and our responsibility. Number 2, that the commandments are absolute. They're absolute. And they're not just recommendations, but they are for our good. God doesn't give the commandments to hurt us, but to help us. And number 3, We are to obey them wholeheartedly. Keep all of the words of God. Thank you, Father, for giving us the moral code to live by. Help us to do it that we might be blessable. In Christ's name, amen.